Thank you, Brother James, and just want to encourage the Navarro family for the loss of Sister Gina's sister and truly brother, twin brother of Sister Gina. And truly, it's a testament to the church that, you know, when these things happen, it is the joy of the Lord that keeps us going to persevere in faith. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me, and let's all stand up in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. And it says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing is to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and puts no confidence in the flesh. Father God, we bow before you and we submit ourselves before you, Lord, and truly, Lord God, we are nothing without you, Lord God. And truly, you're the one who gives life, the Spirit of God that dwells in us. I lift up to you the Navarro family, Lord God, Sister Gina, Brother Johnny, for the loss, Lord God, of the twin brother of Sister Gina. I pray that you may be with them, Lord God, as they go through this suffering, Lord. And I just pray for the joy of the Lord. To be with them, to comfort them, for the love of God to just surround them. And I pray that all the saints here, Lord God, will go to them, Lord God, and fill the needs that they have. We thank you, and we just ask that you be with me as I preach your word. Hide me in your cross, so that Christ will be seen and not me and not my inadequacy. We thank you, we praise you, and we magnify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are four things that we're going to learn in this passage, and it's important to distinguish the genuine believer against the professing believers. As the Lord said, you will know them by their fruits. So in other words, you will know what kind of disciple a person is by what kind of fruits they produce. Titus chapter 1 verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but they deny him in their words. And what kind of work do? They are detestable, they're disobedient, they are unfit for any good work. So here in this passage, Paul lays out four things, the mark of a true or a genuine believer. Number one is that a genuine believer rejoices in the Lord. And that's what we have, Brother Johnny, Sister Gina, and all of you, because you guys have gone through stuff in your life. Genuine believers guard themselves from false teaching, and that's very important as a church that we do that one. A genuine believer worship God by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God needs to dwell in us before we can worship him. Otherwise, your worship is in vain. It's nothing. It's not accepted by God. Genuine believer glory in Christ. You put your boasting, you put your confidence in Christ and in Christ alone. And when you do that, you put no confidence in the flesh. So let's dive in on the first one. Genuine believer rejoices in the Lord. It says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. So Paul here is giving a command to the church, rejoice in the Lord. The context for which the church or believer rejoices, it's not on the circumstances. They rejoice simply because God is in their life. So in other words, the basis of your joy and the reason for your joy is the Lord only. So the word rejoice here means to be exceedingly glad or to be cheerful. In other words, Paul wants us to be exceedingly glad and to be cheerful in all things. We should be, as a Christian, be the most joyful people on earth. Why? Because Christ is in you. We've talked about it so much a while ago. The Christ has forgiven us of our sin. The greatest crime that has happened in the history of mankind is what? The cross. So that you and I will be saved. Otherwise, without the cross, we will never be saved and we will never be righteous before God. So Paul is giving here, it's not giving us an option. He's telling us to rejoice in the Lord. He's not saying, oh, it's okay, you can rejoice and maybe not. No, the command here is to rejoice in the Lord. So if you are a true believer, you know, you need to rejoice in the Lord and you need to walk joyfully in the Lord because we find satisfaction in Him. So should we rejoice in suffering? Should the Navarro family rejoice now? Should we rejoice at the death of Cervantes? Okay. Should we rejoice in the death of family? Should we rejoice in sickness? Should we rejoice in the loss of a loved one, loss of a job? You know, things are taken away from you. And the answer is yes. We should rejoice. Why? Again, because the reason for our joy, it is not the circumstances, but it is because of the Lord. Now, caution here. Paul is not saying that when these things happen, which is suffering of a death of a loved one, you lost your job, that you would go jump up in joy. No one is expecting you to do that. But because the love of Christ, the joy of the Lord is in you, it enables you to what? Persevere in faith. Continue to love the Lord. You know, the Bible says those who persevere at the end shall be saved. You will know what kind of a Christian they are once their life is tested. In 1 Peter chapter 6, verse 7, it says, in this you rejoice. What is this that Peter is talking about? This salvation. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing of the genuineness of your faith, more precious than the gold and perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is your faith being tested today? Is your faith being proven today genuine? And if it is bringing glory to God. Remember, we live and exist for the glory of God and not for ourselves. Remember what Christ has done on the cross for us. And that should be the ultimate that would propel us to give glory and honor to God. So here Paul repeated, Paul is commanding the church to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul repeated the same command to rejoice in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord. How often? It says, always. And it says, again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to God. Why is that? Because the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. So in other words, a genuine believer would continue to rejoice in the Lord, regardless of any loss or death in the family, loss of a job, suffering, we will continuously rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because the rejoicing of the Lord, there's a sense of calmness. There's a sense of peace in God that when you're experiencing anxiety, you come before God and let your request be made known. And what happens then? The peace of God that passes all understanding guards our hearts and our mind. From what? From falling away from following Christ so that we would not fall into idolatry. Paul, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, it says, for you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had better possession and abiding one. You see that? They don't care. Why? Because Christ is in their life. Paul rejoices in salvation in spite that he's in prison. He's the one encouraging the church to rejoice in the Lord. The phrase "in the Lord" there refers to our salvation, that we are in Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 11 says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Do you guys know that we were once enemies of God? That the wrath of God is upon us? And what did Christ do? Through his death and his resurrection, he reconciled us to us. We were not seeking him. In fact, the Bible says there's none righteous, there's not even one. None of us are looking for God. But God, you know, in his eternity, even before the foundation of the world, chose us before the creation of the world to come before him. So though in prison, he continues to rejoice in the Lord. Paul knew that he was spared from the wrath of God. We know what he did on the road to Damascus. He was killing what? Christians. You know, he had a letter from the government, like, I want to kill these Christians because they are enemy of God. And what did happen on the road to Damascus? You know, the Lord saving. You know, Jesus Christ said, you know, ask him, why are you persecuting me, Paul? And that was the beginning of Paul's journey of his life being a believer in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. And it says in here, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. You know, a lot of people, they rejoice in so many things, but not God. Yes, and I will rejoice in him. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So where is Paul's joy? It's in Christ. Christ alone, where he finds joy. Paul is rejoicing in the Lord because Christ is preached. Paul is rejoicing in the Lord because the church is praying for him. Paul is rejoicing in the Lord because the Spirit of Christ has delivered him from being what? Ashamed of the gospel. And Paul is rejoicing because Christ is honored in his body, whether he lives to suffer on earth or to suffer to die. And when he dies, he will rejoice with the Lord forever. So, suffering for Paul doesn't really matter. You know, why? Because the supremacy of Christ, the Lord God in his life, is far, far, far better than what he is going through. So this is why Christ has to be the center of our joy. Christ should only be the sole reason for our joy. Now my question is, are we enjoying? Are we rejoicing in the Lord? Or is it a burdensome? You know, if I'm being honest, sometimes it is. You know, it's hard for me to find joy in my walk. You know, and I thank God because God is faithful and God is merciful, that he doesn't leave me to my own, that he always comes and kept me and makes his presence known to me and reminds me of what he did on the cross. So sometimes I ask God, Lord, help me. You know, it's help me in my unbelief. It's I'm running out of words. I'm running out of things to think of. And I just come to you and ask you that you take over. So this reminds me of the Westminster Confession. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So let us glorify God and enjoy him forever. And when you do that, this will attest that you are what? A genuine believer. How do you know that you are a believer in the midst of suffering? That you go through it. That you persevere in faith. You know, that's what Peter said in Peter 1:6. It attests that you are a child of God. Because no matter what the circumstances in your life, you continue to follow and to love the Lord. And I tell you, you cannot fabricate joy. It will come out if it's really genuine or not. You know, is this joy real? You know, well, if the context of your joy is Christ, then it is real. But if it's not, then you will turn away and hate God forever. And I've seen that. I've seen so many friends that they grew up in the Christian church. They became atheists. Why? Because, you know, Christ is not rooted in their life. So let's turn to our passage again. The next one says, to write the same thing to you is no trouble for me, but it is safe for you. Here we see Paul cares so much for the church. He's telling them that it's not a burden for him to remind them again of his teaching. Paul doesn't mind repeating the same thing so that the church understand, because he cares for the church. He cares for their growth. He wants them to mature in Christ. He wants them to live a life that is worthy of his calling. And he wants them to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, the word rejoice was mentioned 6 times in the book of Philippians. He wants them to realize that God did not only grant them faith to believe in Christ, but also to suffer. And that's the problem with many professing evangelists right now. They don't really teach the truth in the pulpit. They teach prosperity gospel. Come to Christ and you will be rich. Come to Christ and you will have joy. That's not what the Bible says. Come to Christ because you are a sinner and you will perish if you don't come to him. And the only one that can save you is Jesus Christ. And the only true joy that you will have is only through Jesus Christ. The second point that we're going to talk about is a genuine believer guard themselves from false teaching. And there are 3 things that Paul talks about in here. In our text, it says, look out for dogs. Imagine that. Wow. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Here, Paul warns us, the church, to beware of false teachers. Paul identifies who they are and what they are about. He used the word look out 3 times. You know, he's making an emphasis the danger of false teaching that might creep in the church. The word look out here means to be aware or beware. When someone's telling you to beware, it means you need to be aware. You know, danger signs. You know, it says high voltage. Don't touch. Don't come near. Why? What would happen? You know, it's fatal. You'll die. And I've seen people electrocuted. You know, they have massive burn. And after that, they're never the same again. So Paul is doing the same thing. He is warning the church from false teachers. He was warning them from these evildoers, from these dogs, and from these people who mutilate the flesh. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ also warned us from the false prophets. And it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So they come to you and they will twist the word of God to deceive you. They will use their appearance and their eloquence to lure you into believing something that is totally unbiblical. So we need to be aware of that one. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And if you're careless and not paying attention, Satan will devour you. So let us be mindful of that one. So the first one that Paul warns them about is to look out for dogs. You know, I thought we're not supposed to be in the name calling. But Paul is so angry that he identified them as dogs. You know, even today, you know, when you call someone dog, it's kind of insulting. especially during that time. And this dog that Paul used is not those little cute dog that you want to caress, like my dog. You know, I don't know if you guys seen my dog. You know, it's not a cute dog. It's one of them big dogs that is a stray dogs. And they are normally, they don't have a master to feed them. So what they do, they eat felt garbage. You know, it says in Proverbs 26, verse 11, it says, like a dog returns to his vomit. That's the kind of dog that Paul is referring to. Yikes, right? You know, who would want to eat their own vomit? But these dogs do. And Paul used that derogatory term to what? The Judaizers. And Luke chapter 16, verse 20, 21. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dog came and licked his sores. Wow. You know, that's the kind of dog that Paul is talking about. So this is why the Jews refer to this. I mean, this is why the Jews refer to these dogs as unholy and unclean. And oftentimes the Jewish people, they would refer these dogs and unholy people to who? The Gentiles. But Paul is saying, no, 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 no. It's not the Gentiles who are dogs here. You are. You are unholy because you pride yourself in your circumcision. You require believers, oh, your salvation in Christ is not enough. You need to be circumcised. And for that reason, Paul calls them dogs. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, and it says in here, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body the flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is what Christ has done on the cross for us. We were hostile before him. We were not looking for him. We were not seeking for him. But God called us. And he presented us before God as holy. Why? Because the righteousness of God is now in us. And he took our sin and put it on himself. What makes a man holy is not through circumcision. It's not going to church. It's not being born to a Christian family. So listen, children. Just because you are born to a Christian family, it doesn't make you a true and genuine believer. But being reconciled with God, being forgiven of sin, there's no amount of good works that can make you holy before God. Only God can cleanse you from sin. And when you put your faith in Christ, you can be declared holy before God. That's how we are holy. It's not because you obey certain ceremonious laws, such as circumcision. Well, of course, nowadays, there's no one's requiring you to be circumcised. But there may be some of those people who would require you to be baptized in order to be saved. Should we do baptism? Yes. And we do baptism to declare what's already taking place inside of us. So in other words, what matters is what's inside our heart. You know, some church where I grew up, they require you to speak in tongues in order to truly be filled with the Spirit and really be a genuine believer. They believe that. And if you don't speak in tongues, then I'm sorry, brother, you're just like a second-class Christian. And that is false. Paul is saying, if you believe that, you are dog. You are unholy because you are diminishing what Christ has done on the cross. Now, the second thing that Paul warns them about is evildoers. So not just dogs. You know what? You're just not dogs. You're also an evildoer. It says here, look out for evildoers. Paul refers to them as evildoers. Why? Their work is to manipulate believers into thinking that they are not saved. They go around churches. Hey, you know what? The faith that you put in Christ is not enough. You need to be circumcised. They worked so hard to convince them that their faith alone in Christ is not enough for salvation. They are insisting for the Gentile believers to be circumcised. Then only then that they would be right before God. So this is why Paul calls them evil workers. They work hard to preach their own version of the gospel, but they twist it to conform into another teaching. So Paul dealt the same problem also in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10, and here the context is also circumcision. And it says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who troubled you." See, watch out for these people who troubled you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be a curse. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be a curse. The Judaizers, those who pride themselves in the circumcision of flesh, are called evildoers for preaching a different gospel and trying to force the Gentile believers away from the grace of God. Because we are saved by grace and grace alone. They are evildoers because they are distorting the gospel of Christ. They're distorting the gospel by requiring believers to be circumcised. Now, this is a direct attack on Christ and what he has done on the cross. So as if to say that salvation through faith in Christ is not enough, that you have to be circumcised. So Paul was angry and called them that what you do is evil words. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is the gift of God. This is not a result of your works, so that no one may boast." So don't boast on your good works. Don't boast that you are circumcised, because this is just an evil work before God. So let us be careful on this workers of evil, that at any point in your life you may encounter someone telling you that you need to do certain things in order to complete your salvation. You are saved. If you have put your faith in Christ, you are saved. You are regenerated. You are a believer in Christ. The third one that he warns them about is look out for those who mutilate the flesh. You know, Paul did not call them circumcision. Mutilation is those that castrate body parts. They cut your body. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 5, this is forbidden by God. And it says, "They shall not make bald patches of their heads, nor shave of the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts on their body. God despises anyone who alters and castrate the body parts." And is that happening right now? Yes. That's what they're doing. Men cutting off their flesh to look like a woman, and women cutting off their body parts or adding to be more like men. God created us in this in the image of God. He created man, male and female. So the third point that we're going to talk about is a genuine believer is the one who worship by the Spirit of God. So not only Paul calls them dogs or unholy, calls them evil doers, calls them mutilators of the flesh, and the Judaizers think that they are the people of God. And Paul said, "No, you're not. We," he said, he referred the circumcision to the Gentiles who are actually not circumcised. He says, "We are the circumcision, not you. You may claim that you are circumcised in the flesh, but you are not the people of God." And circumcision in the Old Testament, it just refers to that they are the people of God. It's a God's covenant that he made with them. That God is, God will dwell among them, and then the people of God will be his sheep. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, it says in here, this is what God requires. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. In other words, God desired that you be pure inwardly, having your heart circumcised and not the flesh. And that's the problem with the Judaizers. They cared more about the outward appearance. They wear it. You know, they make known that, hey, I am circumcised. And because I'm circumcised, therefore I am a child of God. And Paul is saying, no, you're not. You're mutilators of the flesh. We are the true circumcision. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, it says, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your heart. A genuine believer is the one who worships by the Spirit of God. So Paul is saying, we are the true people of God. Why? Because we worship him by the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Otherwise, we cannot worship God. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians, who knows God except the one who has the Spirit of God? And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you won't even attempt to worship him. You won't even attempt to come in here. But because the Spirit of God is in you, you are able to worship God. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 through 11. And it says in here, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So in other words, you cannot worship God unless you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, because you are dead in sin. So how can you worship God? And if you're dead in sin, you know, how can you pay homage to, God? You're dead. This is why we need the Spirit of God to dwell in you. And when he dwells in you, we can worship God by his Spirit. And we see this in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. And it says, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is not, it's a matter of a heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So God cares more of the inward, not the external one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 through 6, it says, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You guys see that? It's not a matter of circumcision or uncircumcision. What matters is faith in Christ. What matters is the Spirit of God is in you. Is the Spirit of God in you? And if the Spirit of God is in you, then we would worship God. It shouldn't be a struggle to worship God. We would delight in honoring and obeying his word. John chapter 4, verse 23 to 24. And here the context is the Samaritan came to get some water in the well. And the Samaritan woman telling Jesus, actually, where they worship, you know, and they worship in the mountain. And Jesus responds, but the hour is coming and now is here. That when a true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. For God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in the spirit and in truth. So in other words, it's not the place. It's not the mountain. It's not in this structure. You know, it's the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And when we come as an assembly of Christians, we are the church. We are the people of God who worship Him by the Spirit. So only the one who has the Spirit of God can truly worship God. It is not the circumcision. It is not the place of worship, you know, the location, but the one who has the Spirit of God. Because only the Spirit of God, listen to that, can produce true worship. And if God is in you, if the Spirit of God in you, you are bringing true worship before God. So the fourth one, we're moving along. A genuine believer glory in Christ and puts no confidence in the flesh. And the glory in Christ means to boast. That you are putting your confidence not in yourselves, but in Christ and in Christ alone. Galatians chapter 6, verse 13 to 15, it says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in their flesh. Yeah, be circumcised. Follow us. Paul saying, no. But far be it from me to boast except in what? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does Paul put his confidence? In himself? No. In Christ and in Christ alone. And we shall see that later on. You know, Paul could not boast in himself. He only boasts in the Lord. He knew that he had no righteousness. And the Bible declares that there is none righteous, not even one, because we are all sinners, and we are all sinners in the eyes of God. And on our best day, we could never be righteous before God. And that's why we need God in our life. We need to put our place in Christ. For Christ lived, what? A perfect life. He died the death that we deserve, and he rose again from the dead so that we may live. And if you don't bank on that, then you have no righteousness. What happens at the cross? He took our sin, and his perfect righteousness was imputed in us. So that when we appear to God is that we are righteous. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So in other words, he's no longer looking at you. He's no longer looking at your sin, because your sin has been taken away. He's looking at his son's righteousness in you. And therefore, you are justified. This is why there is no point of boasting in the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28 through 31 says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became what? For us, a wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast only in the Lord. No human boasting. You cannot boast in yourself that you're a good person. You know, people have told me, because I've asked them, so what makes you think that God will let you enter into heaven? Well, I'm a good person. That's not enough. Because in your best day, you can never produce any righteousness on your own. You need the righteousness of God. Why? Because he alone is perfect. He lived a perfect life. He died a death that we deserve. He rose from the dead so that we may live. And when you boast in Christ, you automatically put no confidence in the flesh. It says in here, put no confidence in the flesh. You know, how do we glory in Christ? How do we show that? When we're showing that, when we're no longer putting confidence on ourselves, when we're no longer boasting about what we have done in our lives. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. And it says in here, and this is who Paul was. And listen to this. It says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Look, circumcised in the 8th day. Remember, this is what the Judaizers brag about, that they're circumcised. They wear that. He belongs to the people of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew. As to the law, he's a Pharisee. As to the zeal, he's a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, he is blameless. Why? Because he thinks that he perfectly obeyed God. But when on the road to Damascus, he realized how rotten he is, how sinful he is. But it says here, well, whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What is his greatest joy? Where does Paul put his confidence? In Christ and in Christ alone. Everything that he had, he considers it nothing. In fact, the word that was used in there is dung. It's poop. It's a waste. In comparison to the worth of knowing Jesus Christ. In comparison of having Jesus Christ in his life. So only true believers would know true joy. Why? Because they experience it. People may pretend to go to church, but when problem comes, it exposes you. And by God's grace, I hope that you will not turn away from God. Instead, immerse yourself, submit yourself before God. So Paul boasts only in the Lord. He puts no confidence in the flesh. All the accolades that he acquired in his lifetime, he considers them lost. Because why? He gained Christ. That is his treasure. That is his most precious treasure in his life. I'm asking you, church, are you treasuring Christ? Just like Paul does? And if not, we need to repent of that. And if you are treasuring Christ, there has to be joy in your life. And I'm not talking about superficial joy that you're just pretending to smile. No, you know that no matter what, Christ, your God, your Lord, is in you. And he will be with you to the end of your life. He considers everything lost because he gained Christ. And all his achievements were considered rubbish in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And in knowing Jesus Christ is where he puts all his confidence. And that's the reason why Paul can rejoice. It's amazing because he's the one in jail. And yet he's the one encouraging the church to rejoice. Not that the church is not suffering. They are. A lot of them are suffering persecution for their belief. But at this time when Paul wrote this one, he was in jail. And he's encouraging to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because Christ is in his life. The reason for his joy is Christ. And the place for his joy is the Lord. How do you know that you only boast in the Lord? I've asked that myself. Do I really put my confidence in Christ? Or I really put I put everything on my own. And my own strength and my own wisdom. How did Adam and Eve fall? Because they trust in their own wisdom to care for themselves. And they saw that the food was good and it's enough for them to be wise. And it's totally opposite what Paul is doing. He considers all his achievements, all his knowledge that he had, as nothing in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. You know, when you realize that you have no, when you realize that you don't have confidence in the flesh, you'll know that you will realize that you don't have the power to save yourself. Don't make much of yourself, thinking that you are right before God. Humble yourself before God, because it is only through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you will be justified. We need to take that in mind. So for reflection, I have two things. If you don't know the Lord, you need to come before him. And no, you don't need to be righteous on your own. You don't need to cleanse yourself. You don't need to change yourself, because you cannot. Because even in your best day, you will never produce any amount of righteousness. But I implore you to come before Jesus Christ. Because no matter what you do in your life, you will never have the joy of the Lord if Christ is not in you. And for us believers, let us continue to rejoice in the Lord, because God has saved us from the wrath of God. We need to watch out for believers who tries to lure and persuade us that our faith in Christ is not enough. Let us bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you that in your sovereignty, you have saved us, and you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to die on the cross for our sin. Lord, we thank you that we are able to take joy and to take delight in you, O Lord, because we have been set free from the bondage of sin, and we have been forgiven of our sin. And you have brought us from darkness into your marvelous light. And thank you, God, for this great salvation. May we treasure it, oh God. May we show it to the world, the magnificent love of Christ in us, the magnificent joy that we have because we have indeed been forgiven of our sin, that we're no longer subject to your wrath. Father God, I thank you that later on as we take communion, may we commemorate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in that death, you took our sin and your perfect righteousness you have imputed in us. Thank you, God, for this marvelous, marvelous salvation that we have. And may this propel us to continuously serve you and to love you and to honor you with all of our lives. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's name.